Please rise with me to read from the scriptures. Genesis chapter 2, verses 20, second half of it, B to 24, short passage. Genesis chapter 2, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Please be seated, and may God bless the reading of his word. I spoke this message on Mother's Day itself, and my intention is to prepare us before I go on to speak on marriage and divorce later on. I thought that we need to have an understanding of what marriage is before we can really fully talk about those topics. And at the Mother's Day surveys, those that I spoke to were mostly from the Mandarin and very few from the English or Cantonese. And those of you who are there, you'll be listening to me a second time on this message, and I hope you will learn even better since you got it twice. And also because I'm scheduled on Father's Day today to speak to the Cantonese and English, so I decided that I will do it in view of the crowd that heard me. And I like to start off this way, you know. Marriages are all failing in our days. Not just Christian ones or secular ones. They all are failing more than they are succeeding. And I think one of the problems for Christians is that because we don't fully understand what the Bible teaches about marriage. And that's why we also feel like those who are not believers in our marriages. Now, recently, on the 1st of May, which is actually the Labor Day in Singapore, I read a news report of a murder-suicide that happened because of a marital dispute. A 35-year-old woman was found dead at the foot of the condominium that she lived. Allegedly, she has also stabbed her husband to death, same age, just before she jumped from the flat or the condo. And all this was witnessed by a 14-year-old boy who is their son. And this is what marriages has come to today. That people can kill one another to get out of the marriage. You see, God intended marriage as good. And God intended marriage to be a lifelong relationship between a man and a woman. But that man, in his sinfulness, entered into marriage seeking only for their own happiness, instead of the happiness of their spouse. Thus, when they are unhappy, they break their marriage vows. And I quoted Pastor Glenn, and I was told that I didn't quote him fully, so I'm going to quote him fully today. Now, Pastor Glenn often likes to say this, he says, when mom is happy, everyone is happy. But when mom is unhappy, everyone is unhappy. And those of us who are married as men, as husbands, we know that is true. Yep, he agrees with me. You know, a biblical understanding of marriage will help us to make mom happy. And so, mom, you should be happy because I'm telling the man what to do today. Because Genesis 2, the instruction given them is actually given to the man, not the woman. And so it's the man's responsibility to care for his family. It is the man's responsibility to make his wife feel secure and loved in that relationship. But interestingly, the word marriage is not found in Genesis 2. And this is because there's no one single Hebrew word that can describe or encompass all that we talk about as marriage today. In fact, the Hebrew uses three words at least to try to bring out the idea of what marriage is. And the Greek uses one word but has many derivatives of it to try to bring forth or depict what marriage is like. And also because the English word is only about 700 years old. And it comes from the Latin and also through the French language that we today have that word English, marriage. So that's why after that then you have that word marriage found in the English Bible. And the statement in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And this is the King James translation of it. This phrase is often quoted many times in the Bible as God's institution and original idea or plan for marriage. And this is affirmed by Jesus Christ in the Gospel. This is taught by Paul, quoting the same verse or same phrase in Ephesians. And so this morning, I'm going to take from Genesis itself and help us to see the original idea behind marriage when God gave to Adam and Eve. And so the first principle here is living. And God said in Genesis 2:24 that the man, or rather actually Adam, through Adam, God says, a man has to leave his father and mother. Note here, Adam and Eve had no parents at this point. If you believe that God created them as the first couple. And so this message is not just for the married or those planning to marry. It is for those who have children who are planning to get married as well. Even though it is given just to the men. You know, when you read this as an Asian, as a Chinese in particular, on the surface, it's horrifying in the sense. They're asking you to, you know, leave your parents. That's unspeakable, right? The Chinese culture is that you honor and respect your parents. But if you think about it, is this really the meaning of this phrase or this sentence? It cannot be, because in the Ten Commandments, God has given the Israelites one particular command that you are to honor your parents if you want to enjoy long life. And that's a command, the only command that has a promise. And so God cannot be saying that forget about your parents, just love your wife and stay with her. No. But it is a principle about leaving your parents and being committed to this new relationship, this woman that you have been married to. It's similar to the principle that Jesus taught on discipleship, where he says, a man is unworthy to follow me if he's not willing to do so wholeheartedly, even it means he has to leave his parents who say you cannot follow Jesus. And that's what it is. And so we struggle with this principle whether it's with marriage or discipleship, over what we read on the surface of scriptures, is our failure to fully understand what scripture is talking because of our lack of knowledge of the Bible's teaching as a whole. And we do not understand what commitment is all about in marriage. And because of that, we also have this secular values and cultural values that dominate our thinking more than what we know or what we do not know. And so we use those secular and cultural thinking and values to interpret and to understand what we read in the Bible. And therefore we create errors and even we sin against God because the two is now mixed up with one another. And many believers, because of the lack of understanding of the whole of scriptures and scriptural teaching, do not hold a true understanding of what the Bible is teaching, in particular to marriage or even other values. And also because of this lack of understanding of what commitment really is all about. And we allowed all these secular cultural values to define and dominate our interpretation of scriptures. And based on what we think we know and understand of what Bible is teaching, and we try to apply them into our lives. And so cultural and secular values on itself may seem good. Okay, may seem good. But then when you mix with the biblical value, it sometimes destroys the whole truth of the Bible. Let me give you an example. Something that I used before, or said before. Tolerance. Tolerance is a good value. And we are told and taught to be tolerant of others. And so by itself it's fine, it's good. But then you mix it up with biblical values of love, grace. Sometimes it destroys that Christian value totally. So much so that when we are pressured, because we think that it's intolerant to tell somebody that he's doing wrong or sinning, because people will think that we are unloving and ungracious, and we are judgmental and we're condemning their sin. Therefore, we do not speak what the biblical, true biblical values are. Even when we know that the Bible clearly condemns such a sin. And as a result, what do? We create problems for ourselves, we create problems for others, and we dishonor God because we begin to tolerate the sin in our midst. You see, there's a compatibility issue when you mix the two together. Just like fresh water, when you mix with seawater, you can't drink it. Even the fishes in both the fresh water cannot live in it, and the seawater cannot live in it. It destroys everything. Think about it. As Christians, God wants you to look at what the world is teaching you and what the Bible is teaching, and have that wisdom and discernment to know the difference. And so here, the biblical principle of living is not calling us to abandon our parents. Because even the unbelievers will be appalled if you do such a thing. But it is calling us to a commitment to our wives. committed, you are to be committed to this new relationship, this new family. This family must become the number one priority for us above all other relationships. And this living is not necessarily geographical. And of course, definitely not about abandoning our responsibility to our parents. And what it is, actually, it means you change the umbrella of the authority and the accountability, whereby you submit yourself now to the teaching of God's instruction in the whole area of marriage as a Christian, by being faithful and loyal to your one and only wife and no other relationships. You are to love her, you are to care for her, and you have to make her feel secure in that relationship. So it's not geographical, therefore it must be more psychological and emotional that we are talking about. Because a person might be so closely attached to that relationship that they have and known all their lives, that is their parents' family, the relationship with their parents. And so there must be, so to speak, an untying of that apron string that is attached to your parent, so that you can take care of your new family. And husbands need to realize that they have this responsibility to love their wives and make them feel secure and loved in that relationship. You know, when I was studying this passage and I was dealing with marriage issues, not just now, but over the years, and even my own marriage, I realized that, you know, for men, and especially for myself, this problem of living is actually not a problem for me. Because women are more relational than men. But God tells the men to do this. And not only that, I also have seen men and counsel them because they have this problem. And why did God ask the men to do this? And I think it's exactly because of the reason women are relational. Because now she has to take herself out of that secure environment and move in to a new environment. And you may have courted her, or for me, 5 years. She only know me 5 years, and all the 5 years I put on a good front. Right? When you're courting. And she hasn't started living with me, and she hasn't seen the ugliness of me yet. And therefore, I have to love her and make her feel secure. And God is teaching this principle here so that we can do that for our wives because of this change of relationship. And because women are prone to be more relational than men. And so whether it is the struggle of a man and a woman with this idea of living, parents also play a role in this principle. They must not only learn to release their children, they must also help them succeed in their marriage. You know, because you can leave and say, you take care of yourself, not my business anymore. The easy thing to do. But to help them to succeed in their marriage, so that they do not fail in their marriage. And the principle of living for the man is that he is declaring to himself, I'm independent of my parents. And I have this new family that I'm committed to because it's my number one priority. And I'm committed to protect and love and care for my wife. And when you do that, your wife will be secure and they will feel loved by you. And that's why Paul tells us, husband, love your wife like Christ loved the church. That's commitment. Because Christ died for the church because he loves the church. And if we really know what the true meaning of commitment, we will be like Christ and be willing, even in protecting her and loving her, die for her. The second principle here is cleaving. And the KJV translated that word as cleaving. And if you notice the word cleaving, leave, the word leave, they just add a C in front, right? So I say, you know, jokingly that C, committed to leave your parents, right? So, but what does it mean to cleave? What's the idea behind this word, particularly the Hebrew word? And so, if the first principle of living is about commitment, and I call it priority commitment, okay? And the second then, the cleaving, what is this about? And I call this unconditional commitment. Why? Because of the word. See, the meaning of this Hebrew word, cleave, is a very complex word, okay? It's the English word cannot capture the true essence and meaning of it because the word has two oppositional kind of meaning in it. Let me explain. The word cleave in Hebrew has this first idea of, you know, you cut yourself off, you split yourself into two, okay? And then the other part of it is when after you are split with your wife, with your mother or your father, you join yourself to your wife and you stick together as one. You become one. And then you become one to do what? To be building this new relationship and to fulfill the command that God gave to Adam and Eve, or to Adam particularly, to be fruitful and multiply. So marriage is not just about you love me, I love you. There is also that fulfillment of God's intention. That's the purpose of multiplying the earth. And if you perceive cleaving is that when you join to your wife, you just live in a two-person world. As Mandarin and Cantonese, the Chinese has this idea that, you know, they call it yan sai gai, okay? That means in Cantonese, two-person world, okay? Then you are basically very selfish because all you do is, after you are married, you live for yourself and not for God and anyone else. And that makes you very self-centered and selfish. Because the second part of this instruction of marriage, to be fruitful and multiply, is not obeyed. And of course, there are people with biological, medical condition that they cannot have children. Understandable. But there are couples that I know, even friends of mine, close friend of mine, and I have sad to say, my own colleagues as a pastor, when they were younger, they intentionally tell themselves they don't want to have children because they don't want the trouble of it. But when they grow older, they regret it and they want to try again, but they couldn't. Because they don't fully understand what marriage as God intended it to be. You see, God intended marriage for us not just to enjoy, but He wants to use marriage for us to learn and practice selflessness. And He gave us who? To practice it. Kids, children. Okay, those of us who have children knows that we have to be selfless most of the time, if not all the time. Right? My mom was selfless. She will give us, have the best food first when we were poor and younger. And she will eat last. And when she eat, all the dishes are, you know, all walled up by the six children, you know, and she will pour water, plain water, put some soy sauce and eat the rice. That's how selfless parents can be. Okay. And today, we may have enough to eat, but, you know, since this is Father's Day, which I always say, fathers are the most neglected creature in the world. You know. And that's a form of selflessness, actually. Okay, because your children come to you only when they need what? Money. All us men know, fathers know, right? But when they don't need money, you don't see them coming to you. They're hiding in their room. And so God gave us children to practice this value, this virtue of selflessness that Christ Himself portrayed for us to learn. And we have to practice it not just with our children, but also on our wives as well. And the primary root word of this word, cleave, is actually when you join yourself to the other, you are to cling to the new that you are joined to so tightly that no matter what happens and how you feel, you will not disjoin yourself from it or from her in this case. It's clinging to that part fiercely and passionately in commitment to love that person even to a point of dying selflessly for her like Jesus Christ. You know, many years ago when I first became a Christian and preparing to get married and even teaching about marriage in our premarital classes in Singapore, I read a book. I read a book, and this writer writes several books about marriage, and he asked one very interesting question. He asked, does love make a marriage, or does marriage make love? Okay, it's like, you know, a very confounding kind of question, and even profound, but if you think about it, is what is your marriage built on? Just love? Because if you just build it on love, you are on shaky ground. Because love can quickly get you into marriage. And when there's a lack of love, it can also quickly get you out of marriage. So if it is not love alone, there must be commitment. Unconditional commitment to love the person you married so that you would not leave her or leave him. And so, and it's because why you need commitment and not just love alone, because when love is not there, sometimes you might even think of wringing her neck or his neck at those times. when love is not there. And so when you understand what cleaving means, it will make your, you'll make that marriage vow that you take before God more meaningful. For better, for worse, and in sickness and in health. And it will protect your marriage. You will be moved to protect your wives, and you are willing to even die for her. And so this second principle of cleaving reveals that marriage is a commitment to love and live for the person you married. Live selflessly and unconditionally, even when love is not felt. And that's why Paul gives a command. Love your wives like Christ loves the church. Because Christ many times don't feel loved by the church, by the people, yet he died for them. You know, my children, when they were younger, they came home from school one day and they told us, when the teacher asked, what's the greatest fear you as children have? And most of them said this, that to hear that their parents are getting a divorce. Isn't it sad? That something that we think that we have the right to make those decisions and choose, but without considering the people that we really love, the people that we brought into the world. And we call that love. We love our children. And yet we do that to them. But when we are really cleaving and loving and making the home a security, a place of security for our children, we are not only doing that, but we are modeling to them what a good marriage, biblical marriage, is all about. What is commitment and what is love? And I hope as men, as fathers, we will do that for our children. And then the third principle, one flesh. What is this one flesh? It's often taken to mean the physical sexual union of marriage. And rightly so, because Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians 6 as well, when he was talking about joining yourself with a prostitute. That you're not just joining yourself physically, that you're becoming one in many ways. And this is true, but it is not all of it for this one flesh. Okay. Sexual relationship is not just for enjoyment that God gives to us, but also the multiplying part, the procreation part, which is the fulfillment of God's command. Although the sexual and physical oneness unites the couple, it is not just the physical. It is at all levels, because it involves emotional, mental, spiritual, beside the physical. It is an expression of that love of one another, by giving one another to each other in the most intimate way, selflessly and vulnerably, without shame. Because the moment Adam and Eve sinned, they were ashamed of what? Their nakedness. And the union of marriage is the ultimate intimacy, sets in its ultimate intimacy, it sets us free from that shame, which Adam and Eve was when they, or they felt when they sinned against God. So there's a theological aspect to this oneness, so to speak. However, Satan is very cunning. He uses what is intended to be good and pervert it and corrupt it into bad. Not only bad, but that we sin against God. And he uses the lust of men. The lust of men fed by the pornographic materials there available in the world to cause people to use sex shamelessly outside of marriage. You know, we think that, you know, we not only think, but we say it all the time. We say that our greatest enemy is Satan. And some people say our greatest enemy is ourselves. Okay. So all are true in some ways, but I think the enemy of God and man is actually sin. Okay. Because Satan uses us, ourselves, to destroy our marriages with his, you know, provoking and tempting us with all these issues that we have with lust. And using it in a way that is honor not only ourselves and our partners, but also God himself. And that's what it has become today for that oneness. It's a corrupted, perverted use of what is good. And this is our problem today. And so we think that love is just in an act, but it is not. It's what God intended it to be. You know, you go back and read the account of God's plan and instruction about marriage here in Genesis. Go and read even all the scriptures that you know about marriage and even divorce and remarriage. Go read all those scriptures. Read it carefully. Read it reflectively. And most of all, read it in light of God's involvement in it. It's not just between you and your spouse. God must be center in that relationship. Because in order for marriage to work, God must be involved for us as Christians. You know, when we think of the Trinitarian Godhead, right? We often draw a triangle with God on the top and Jesus and the Holy Spirit at the bottom. Take that triangle and put God at the top still, but put man and wife, or man and woman, or husband and wife at the bottom. Because when God is at the top, and when two of you are truly seeking to honor and worship God, you'll find that as you grow closer to God, that distance between you and your spouse becomes closer and closer. And once you reach the pinnacle of it, you are one in the Lord. And that's why God is so important in our marriage. You know, God has blessed me with a good marriage in that sense. Because when I knew my wife was called by God to be a missionary. And I was called by God too to be a missionary. But somehow God let me stay in the church. I don't know why. Okay. But both of us love God, and both of us were pursuing God and his calling. We have quarrels, but not enough for us to want to kill each other. We have our problems, but not enough for us to say we give up. Because we have God in it. You know, when you have God in your marriage, and when you honor Him and you worship Him and you have Him, in that He will be there to protect you, He will be there to watch you, to make sure that you are in the right path. And most of all, you learn how to love. You learn how to be committed sacrificially, selflessly to one another. And marriage is that divine oneness, the divine apex of oneness with God in it. And therefore, I leave this with you as fathers, even wives, children, and parents. Take whatever you have heard today and live your role, responsibility as a Christian in those relationships in connection with marriage. Bring glory and honor to God. Make yourself lights and salt to one another in those relationships and bring glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have impressed upon my heart and also you have taught me in the whole area of marriage. So that God, as we hear them, we will not just be listener, but we will be doer. We will be practitioner, and we will be able to be an example of those who practice what we learn and study from the Word of God. We will not let the influence of secular and even our cultural values dictate our biblical ones. So Father, we pray for your protection over our marriages, our families, as we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, Amen.